Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the fleshly part of our being and the spiritual part of our being. We've also been considering the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is helping us to overcome the fleshly desires and to allow our spirit to prevail and to reign within us as the one making all the decisions. To that end, we delved into the Holy Spirit a little bit, and we discussed the fact that when we're reading the Scriptures, we shouldn't just be reading it as a book. We should be reading it with the understanding that the Holy Spirit is working through it, and that the Holy Spirit is truly leading, guiding, and dwelling in us as we read that word and as we understand that word. And we never talk about the Word of God without, at least in our minds, acknowledging the fact that it's inspired, that it's the Holy Spirit who inspired it, and that it is the Holy Spirit who is still working with us and helping us. This morning I wanted to kind of make a parallel so we can all see exactly what it is that we're talking about, and then we'll leave the subject, and next week we will move on to something else. So I want to remind us all that when we see the material creation, we see God. When we look into the Christian religion, or to those of us who are Christians, we see Jesus. Not the Jesus that the world describes, but the Jesus that is actually revealed in the Scriptures. And the same thing with the Word of God. When we hold the Word of God, we are not holding a book. We are holding the living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God, and it is living and active and sharper because of the Holy Spirit. So when we consider the sun, the moon, the stars, when we consider the beauty of this creation, we need to recognize that God is the Creator. And as we look out into the world today, we see that in the schools, we see that on television and in all the documentaries, that God has been cut out of His creation. Instead of speaking of the beauty that God created, we simply talk about Mother Nature. And when we ascribe Mother Nature all of the things that we should ascribe to God, we see a culture where God is no longer thought of, He's no longer thought about, He's no longer glorified. And I've seen Christians, and you have too, who have begun to drift because of that. Because it was God who created the heavens and the earth. And it is the heavens that declare the glory of God. When we look at these multitude of stars, we don't see a big bang. We see the creative power of God, and our hearts sing with praise and adoration, or they should, and they will if we allow them to. The heavens have been left to declare the glory of God. And so when we look at the heavens and we don't declare the glory of God along with them, when we separate the creation from the Creator, we diminish our faith, we diminish the glory that we feel toward God. And that's why, as I said earlier, there are so many people today who know God but don't glorify Him as God. And there are multitudes of previous generations who knew God and didn't glorify God and became senseless, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and now they proclaim themselves to be atheists. He also tells us that the firmament shows His handiwork. So when I see the clouds, when I see the thunder, when I see the beauty of the rainbow, my heart praises God. It draws us to God. It is a gift from God. It's like a woman who looks at a necklace that her husband has given to her, and every time she sees the necklace, she thinks of her husband. But the time comes where she puts on the necklace without thinking of the husband, and then it no longer has the value of holding people together. And so the firmament It does show God's handiwork. Are we seeing it? Our world doesn't see it anymore. We've replaced it with the Big Bang. We've replaced it with the natural order, as though such a thing could be. His invisible attributes are clearly seen in the things that are made. And I truly love this psalm. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears. Now that's the question. Are we listening? To my listening ears, all nature sings. And around me rings the music of the spheres. What does he mean by the music of the spheres? I think he means what he says in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. There is a language. There are things to hear. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks, trees, skies, and seas. His hand, the wonders wrought. You know, oftentimes when we begin our prayer, we should begin our prayer glorifying God. Because of the heavens and the earth. We don't want to ignore that. We don't want to be like the rest of the world, knowing God, but not glorifying Him as God's. As God. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise. When we see a bird, do we think about God? When we hear the bird, do we think about God? The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. And then the last verse, this is my Father's word, or the last stanza here. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear and pass. He speaks to me everywhere. Now, I think, brethren, we all understand that when we are dealing with the material creation, we are dealing with God. We don't separate God from his creation. We don't agree with the world. We don't talk about Mother Nature. We don't talk about natural things. We don't talk about the world as though it evolved. We talk about it as though, in the truth, God is the creator. And God created these things. They reflect his everlasting power and divinity. But as I said a moment ago, there are multitudes of people in this world today who have separated God out. They don't even think about God in the material creation. It doesn't draw them to Him. I think most of us remember as children whether or not we saw God in the material creation and whether or not knowing God has brought us slowly to Him. But it's critical that we never look at the creation without thinking about God. It's just, we're missing an opportunity. I look at a beautiful rose, and I smell it, and my heart is just moved with its beauty, its intricacy, the sweetness of its smell. But if we stop there, we have missed a golden opportunity to give thanks to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have missed a golden opportunity to strengthen our faith. We have missed a golden opportunity to cement our relationship to Him in such a way that we could not be pried away from it, because He speaks everywhere. We see Him. We see Him everywhere. And so I've often emphasized this to people, that if you want to strengthen your faith in God, start making the applications with everything you see. When you see a sunset, and it's beautiful, don't just say, wow, what a beautiful sunset. Finish the thought. Wow, what a beautiful sunset. God, you're amazing. God, you're so powerful. Thank you. And we see His gifts. And His gifts cause us to love Him. They cause us to praise Him. They cause us to adore Him. And I don't think I'm saying anything we don't already know. But I think we're well aware that when you're watching these beautiful television programs on PBS, where they go under the sea and they go out into the universe and they go into the jungles and they go to the Arctic and they show all of these amazing things. And they never give it to God. Instead of giving God the glory, it just evaporates. All of that beauty, all of that intricacy, all of that symmetry, all of that amazing perfection goes to nature. Nature is the personification of natural facts and forces. It's just, you're just changing the material creation into a person. According to science, everything in the material creation is not God's creation. We just have to change that. I don't do that. I don't allow Mother Nature. That's a word I really haven't allowed into my vocabulary because I don't think it means anything. I think it's empty. It's God. It's not Mother Nature. God is the first cause. God is the one who made physics and chemistry. He's the one who made the environment. He's the one who made all the animals, all the plants, all the trees. Everything that comes from that, it's not Mother Nature. It's God. And the reason, again, that I'm saying all this, because it's so obvious, but when we do that same thing with the Scriptures, when we separate the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, we're going to run into the same problem. So we don't want to remove God from His creation. We don't want to exchange the truth for the lie. Now, I'm not saying at this stage that Mother Nature is necessarily a lie. It's just a way of putting things that could become a lie and has become a lie to many people because it's replaced. They've exchanged the truth that God is the creator for a lie that it just is. And they are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is playing out all around us. I don't know where you stand on climate and all the things that science is telling us about how fragile this great creation that God has made actually is. But as you watch them putting the needs of the creation above the needs of people, you start seeing this play out too. These people are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And so the creation, I believe, are the spiritual glasses we need to put on to see God. The spiritual creation is the means by which we see God. The invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Well, how are they seen? By putting on those glasses. It's blurry. The invisible things of God are blurry. As a matter of fact, you can't even see them. We're blind to them until we look at the material creation. But being perceived through the things that are made, we see His everlasting power and divinity. So the material creation has been placed here for us to see God more clearly. The material creation is here. When we see the material creation, we think of God. If we separate God from His creation, that's when we have this problem. Knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. Why thank God for something that just happens to be? And why see God in something that we know wasn't created, was formed, not by God? They became vain in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened. So those who no longer think of God as creator, they don't find a reason to thank Him. The gratitude in their hearts begins to diminish. If we don't see God in the sun, the moon, and the stars, we don't see Him in the flowers, we don't see Him in the trees, in the fruit, in the fruitful seasons. You remember Paul telling the people in Athens and the people in Lystra that God did not leave Himself without witness, giving you fruitful seasons, giving you joy, giving you all sorts of pleasurable things. But if we don't attribute them to God, we're going to raise up a generation who doesn't have any gratitude. They don't say thank you for anything because there's no God. Nothing is given. We earned it. It's ours. But the same problem we find with the material creation, We also find with Jesus. Jesus is not just a Savior. He is also a Lord. Now, many people today are serving a caricature, a tiny imaginary Lord that they have created in their own minds. And of course, we will never go there. We see the whole Jesus. We don't see a part of him. We don't develop a portion of Jesus. We want the whole thing. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now you and I, we understand that in the context of the burden of sin. The burden of sin is so heavy that anything we have to do in the gospel, and let's face it, the yoke of Christianity is not an easy yoke, but it's easy in comparison. But many people today, they look at our understanding of the yoke and they say, "You are too rigid. You are too dogmatic. You don't understand the real Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, I love these verses. And I take them as far as they can possibly go. I'm not going to allow the people in this world to give the pendulum to where we don't agree with this anymore. We do agree with this. Jesus is a tender, loving, gentle Savior. He is a Savior who is not in the world to condemn it. He's to save it. And I love that side of Jesus, but unfortunately, or I don't know that I'd say unfortunately, but we understand that it is unfortunate if that's all people see in Jesus. Because the truth is very different. And many are seeking to remove Jesus as Lord. They read a Sermon on the Mount and they don't do it. They read the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. "He that loveth father or mother more than me, he that loveth son or daughter, husband or wife, or even his own life," they don't do it. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now that is not the Jesus that people are serving today. That is not the Jesus that is being preached in multitudes of churches today. They are not teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. They are talking about Jesus as this kind, loving, understanding. You know, you've all heard people say, if Jesus were here today, he would not be condemning people like you people in the Church of Christ are. He would be gentle to the homosexual. He would be gentle to the adulterers. He would be merciful to them. You remember the woman caught in adultery? He wouldn't condemn her. And we're looking at that and we're thinking to ourselves, what is wrong with you? How could you look at it like that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about a foundation. But he who hears, or he who has heard and did nothing, is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. But you know, you can read this verse to people and it falls on deaf ears. They can't see Jesus like that. Just like they don't see God in the creation anymore, they don't see the real Jesus. And because they don't see the real Jesus, they've separated the real Jesus from Christianity. That's where all the denominations come in. And that's why we can't touch them. You can read them the scripture. And they will say, you're just being judgmental. You are a legalist. You are taking the words which Jesus never intended to condemn people with. Well, why did he say them? Well, you have to understand, Matthew 11 trumps everything else. He's a meek and lowly Savior, and you have to understand his yoke is easy and light because we can pick and choose what we want to do. But Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know something, brethren, on the final day, when people meet the real Jesus, they're going to weep and gnash their teeth. And we've done everything we can, most of us anyway, as we talk to people and we try to reason with people and we try to help them see that Jesus is not just the Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the judge before whom we will all be made manifest, and we will have to declare to him the deeds done in the body, and he will decide, he will separate the sheep from the goats. But the point of this lesson is really just to show we have to have God in the creation, and we have to have the real Jesus in our service to God. The gospel of Jesus is based on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it is to be a memorial in which we remember these things. And Paul tells us that if we do it in a way that the Lord doesn't want it done, we're going to be weak, we're going to be sick, or we're going to be dead. And multitudes of people are like that today. We can't remove Jesus as Lord and Savior. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Now, they like the idea of Jesus being a shepherd, because he feeds us and he helps us and he protects us. But they don't see him as the guide and the leader who they have to submit to. And this is why, even after we teach people the truth and they obey the gospel and they start coming and we start showing them everything the Lord has said, and they try to, as quickly as they can, find a church more to their liking, less rigid, less tied to law. But you can't. You can't separate salvation from the Savior, who is also the Lord. If we divorce the sacrifices, the efforts for our salvation because of sin, and his attempt to lead us back to what God had originally intended, and that's why all the commandments are in there. As I said earlier, if you can't think of the true Jesus, and so every week you and I are looking to Jesus as King, as, how did John put it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, all things were made through him, nothing that was made without him. When I take the Lord's Supper, I think about Jesus as the Creator. I don't divorce his glorious majesty. That body contained the Son of God. The Hebrew writer says that God said to him, "You are God, and you created the heavens and the earth." And the one who has the authority, and the one who has given us law and sent his apostles to give us all things that he commanded. But that's not the Jesus. When most people hear Jesus, they don't think about that part. Just like when most people look at the creation, they don't think about God. And so we have a counterfeit Jesus in the minds of most people, and it has impacted their understanding of their relationship to him and to God, and we cannot do that. Every word spoken in the New Testament scriptures is a command. And so we don't want to look at the material creation without seeing God. And we don't want to look at the religion that Jesus Christ came to this earth to reveal to us without seeing clearly exactly who and what he is. Now, same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Who is the one who inspired it? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, you could say, well, it's God. Just like you can say it's God who created the heavens and the earth, but we know Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there. Just like we know that Jesus died on the cross, but we know that God and the Holy Spirit are working with him. And so the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's living. It's active. It's incorruptible seed. It effectually works in believers. It is the power of God to salvation. Now, where is that coming from? Where's the inspiration coming from? Where's the life and activity, the incorruptibility, the eternal nature, the effective working, and the power of God? That's coming through the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand his power through the material creation. He wants us to understand his son's power through the religion that his son came to reveal to us, the new covenant, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he wants us to see in the scriptures the Holy Spirit. Whoops. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, that's news to most of the people who are reading the scriptures today, setting aside what Paul said about women not preaching, setting aside what Paul said about homosexuality. They think that prophecy came by the will of man. But we understand that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when I see the scriptures, I see the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't see the work of Paul. I don't see the work of Peter. I don't see the work of Isaiah. Because men were moved. Every word in Isaiah is from the Holy Spirit, not from Isaiah. And every word in Matthew is not from Matthew. It's from the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said, "We'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So when we see this book, we don't see a book. We see the living and active Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we see it that way, we have an awe and a respect for it that most people don't have. So, all Scripture, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So the Hebrew writer, as he's writing and going back into the Old Testament, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us, when he wrote Jeremiah Chapter 31, where he talked about, "I will give a new covenant," which is what this is dealing with. 1 Peter 1:12, "The things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." We can't divorce that. The Word of God is living and active because the Holy Spirit is behind it. The Word of God effectually works. It is the incorruptible seed. It is eternal because, as the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit witnesses, and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You know, we read this verse a lot, and we understand it. And that's why, when somebody comes along today and says, "Well, you know, the Bible says that, but, you know, it's been 2,000 years ago." And we look at them and we shake our heads and we think to ourselves, don't you think that the Holy Spirit knew what the world would be like today? And that when he revealed his word once for all delivered to the saints, that he revealed it in such a way so that it would perfectly cover anything that's happening today. And if you set it aside and blaspheme the Word of God, you are actually guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "By revelation was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in few words, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." So I understand. When I'm reading Paul's words, I'm reading the revelations from the Holy Spirit. I'm not reading a book, and I'm not reading Paul's book. I'm reading the living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, sword of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit has revealed. Now, it's a small, you might be thinking in your mind, well, that I don't really think that's that important. Well, I think it is. I think it's very important. I think we need to get this across to people. The Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit witnesses and testifies through the Scriptures. And that doesn't minimize anything. When I hear somebody say, well, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but only through the Word, I just kind of shake my head and think to myself, what's the matter with that person? Don't they understand that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us through the Word is still the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? And that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is leading and guiding and bearing witness and helping us, even if it's through the Word? You know, I was thinking this morning, trying to come up with an illustration, and I thought of one like this. If I know I'm going to die, and so I write a letter to all three of my children and I talk to them about the things that I think are important to them. I know their character. I understand them more than they understand themselves in many ways. So I write this letter. And then I die. And they get the letter. Do you think they just see it as a letter? Do you think they just see it as a piece of paper with words on it? Or do you think they see it as my words to them? And do you think that maybe that letter might have more power with them than any other writing that anybody else would ever write to them, because it's from their Father and it's their heartfelt wishes of their Father? And that's how we need to see the Scriptures. The Scriptures, and it's even said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. These are the heartfelt words that God sent here by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit understands us better than we understand ourselves. He is groaning, it says, with words that can't be uttered. So I don't want my children to separate that letter from me, because it won't have any power. And I don't want, or God doesn't want us, to separate the words of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures. We need to see God in the creation. We need to see the real Jesus in Christianity, and we need to see the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. It is not Moses who wrote Genesis chapter 1, who was filled with foolish notions of science because he was raised in Egypt. That's what they say. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit was there on the days of creation. The Holy Spirit was actively involved in those 6 days of creation. When he writes to us how God created the heavens and the earth, it's nothing but blasphemy to say, well, Moses didn't know, he didn't understand. If we separate the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures, then we see it as something a man wrote and easily set aside, and that's what we're seeing in the denominations today. Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, but to be in silence. And yet, all over the world, women are getting up and they're preaching and teaching and taking dominion, and they're elders, women preachers. And you show them that verse and they, oh, that's just Paul. No, it's not just Paul. It's the Holy Spirit you're dealing with here, not Paul. The Holy Spirit is testifying with those words, not Paul. When we remove the Holy Spirit, any command or any doctrine we don't like, that's just Paul, just Peter, just another man. I'm just as smart as Peter, I'm just as smart as Paul, but you're not just as smart as the Holy Spirit. And if we could only see then it's the Holy Spirit we're talking about, not Paul or Peter. At least then they can understand the magnitude of what they're saying. We can't say that about the Holy Spirit, or it would be blasphemy. So, summing up, I'm just going to throw this up here so we can think about it. If we separate God from the creation, God stops speaking, we become vain, and our foolish heart will become darkened. If we separate the true Jesus from our salvation, we can be weak, sickly, or spiritually dead. And if we separate the Holy Spirit from the Word, we lose awe, we lose reverence for Scripture. Romans 8 means so much more if we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. That's why I spent so much time on this, and I hope it's helpful for you. It's always been very helpful to me. It causes me to look at people who talk like that with disgust. It doesn't cause me to think, wow, boy, you know, Paul was. No, because I know it wasn't Paul. It was the Holy Spirit. And there's a huge difference between saying the Holy Spirit was a victim to the superstitions of the age where Paul and the apostles lived. That makes no sense at all. And so, brethren, as we leave the subject, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit through the Word, but it's still the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. It is not just the Word. When we just talk about the Word and divorce the Holy Spirit from the words that He revealed, we weaken ourselves. Just like if we separate God from the creation or the true Jesus from our Lord and Savior. As we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, I hope we can all see that God is our ally, and He has shown Himself to us in the material creation. Jesus is our ally, and He has shown Himself to us in His death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is our ally, and He has shown Himself in the Word of God. And as we study these things and understand these things, we are drawn closer and closer, not to things, but people, to God, to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, not the things that God left to draw us to Him. And so as we open up our songbooks now to number 263, is your heart right with God? As you heard all of these words, would you have to agree that I'm using the material creation properly, I have a clear understanding of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I understand the Holy Spirit inspired every word in the Scriptures, I have two choices, I either do them or I rebel. I don't have a third choice. I can't say this verse doesn't belong there. That's enough for some people, but it's not enough for us. And so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's any audience who recognizes the need to come forward and confess their sins one to another, again, another scripture the Holy Spirit has revealed to us for us to consider. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet and you'd like to become a Christian today, we stand ready to help you to be baptized into Christ, and we will help you in any way we can if you'll let us know while we together stand and sing.